I want to talk to you tonight about when you're coming unhinged, when the problems and pressures of life have been long enough, difficult enough, overwhelming enough, and you kind of feel like you just might be losing it, coming unhinged. There's a wonderful family in the Word of God that found themselves under the load of a burden that was far bigger than they were able to manage. And at least one family member appears to have come unhinged. And the fact is, it was the most unsuspecting one. The person that just loses it in the midst of this problem would be the last person that you would imagine that her faith would be shaken in the midst of trial. But as we'll see in our text tonight, clearly it did happen. John 11, let me read a few verses and then I'll get to the 3 points in our message tonight. I'll begin my reading in John 11, verses 32 through 35. Verse 32 says, "And then was Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. If you had been here, he would not be dead." The next verse, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came by her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." And I'll get back to those verses in a few moments, but that's where the heart of the message lies. He groaned and was troubled. Verse 34. "And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept." When I talk about being unhinged, you know, that's a word that has picked up some popularity in political circles. Recently, I know you've watched the news, a 64-year-old accountant evidently came unhinged. Everybody that said they knew him could not understand what on earth would make this man. Successful businessman, obviously, he had made a lot of money. He accumulates a large arsenal, weapons, ammunition, and opens fire on thousands of people that had come to enjoy a Sunday evening at a concert, killing 59, injuring over 500 before he himself died or was killed. He came unhinged. He lost it. Everybody that knew him, or the few people that they interviewed, said this was not him. You know, in the Bible, there have been Christian people, godly people, unsuspecting in terms of whether or not they could ever kind of lose it, but they indeed did. For example, Moses had enough. He took the Ten Commandments, the tables, the holy tablets, so frustrated at the constant murmuring of the people that he smashed the holy commandments on the ground. He came unhinged, lost it, and just broke them, smashed them to pieces. The brothers of Joseph, their jealousy had gone so long toward their young brother that was obviously loved by his father, that they lost it one day and threw him in a pit, left him to die. In our text tonight, Mary comes unhinged. Mary was the devoted one. Martha was the busy one. Mary was the one that was always there just at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, always engaged in the adoration and admiration of Jesus. On the surface, she would appear to be more spiritual. Martha, the busy one. Mary, very devoted and very loving. She's the emotional one. But in a time of crisis, if you look closely at her words, they don't fit the solidarity of a strong faith. Martha, clearly, understands the power of God and the ability of God more than her sister Mary does. We'll see that in just a few moments. Let me give you my three thoughts for tonight. First of all, when you read this text, you're introduced or reintroduced to a beautiful family. There's no question that this family was special to our Lord. Verse chapter 11, the word says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, and Mary and her sister Martha. That's Lazarus of Bethany." Now here's the family. You've got Lazarus, you've got Mary, you've got Martha. This was a home that Jesus visited often because Jesus was very close to this family. They just had a gift of hospitality. They loved him very much, and he did them. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Very close-knit family that Jesus met and became great friends with. Everybody in ministry needs friends. You need people you can have friendships with, have community with, and be close to and understand one another. And Jesus found that in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were in the town of Bethany. That was a difficult place to be. Bethany means house of misery. So here's this beautiful family living, loving, caring for Christ amidst a backdrop of absolute misery. One day, his close friend Lazarus gets sick. Verse 3 tells us, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now there are three words, as I've told you, for love. One showing the love of God, the agape love, sacrificial love. Then there's that love that a man and wife or a man and a woman have one for another. That is the word that comes from eros, or it means, you know, the erotic love, that involves romance. And then, of course, there's the brotherly love. The word used here is brotherly love. You know, your friend is sick, loves him like a brother. This shows the humanity of Christ. You are very close friends with Lazarus, and we know that you would want to know that he is sick. The next verse, the word of God says, and Jesus heard that, he said, "His sickness is not unto death, it's to the glory of God." Now, did you see that? There are times when our problems and our trials are not should result in God's glory. It's not always a bad thing ultimately. Though it's bad in the present, it doesn't mean it'll be bad in the future. This is not unto death. Everybody calm down. This is unto the glory of God. Sometimes problems and difficulties touch our life because they serve a higher purpose, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So here's a family that's met with a crisis. They're loved by Christ very much, and he loves them, and they're good friends. It's a beautiful family living in a difficult situation, and eventually a problem that becomes far bigger than they are touches their life. The second thing, the beautiful family, now those baffled followers. Those that were following Christ, close to Christ, are now very concerned about what they're hearing. Notice verse 7 and 8. "Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again?" Now here, there's confusion. He hears that his friend is sick, and Jesus, good friend, wants to go see his sick friend. Well, his disciples step back and say, wait just a minute. Emotionally, they're completely confused because they don't understand how he could make a decision like this, knowing that they had to leave this area because they wanted to stone him to death. So they're confused on a emotional level. Why are we going to do that? They're confused on a spiritual level. Jesus is going to convey a truth to them that they don't grasp immediately. Verse 11 and 12. "These things said he after he had said unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. See, it just conveyed something spiritual to them, but they missed it entirely because they were thinking only in the natural. That's a natural response. If he's asleep, well, he'll be fine. He'll wake up. But Jesus is conveying something greater. Notice verses 13 and 14. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, it's always interested me that Jesus first said about Lazarus that he's asleep, knowing full well that he was dead. Why does he do that? Well, I believe he does that because that's how he sees every believer that dies in Christ. They're only asleep as so far as he is concerned because he knows full well that he will wake them up again. You see, any time God refers to the death of a believer, it is always a transit word. For example, here he said they're sleeping. Paul talks about the time of his departure is at hand. That is a word that describes a person leaving one place and going to another. If you're departing, you have a destination. You go to the airport, it says departure, so-and-so, arrival, so-and-so. You know, certain times, if you're leaving here, you're going there. Peter talked about our death as being an exodus. You know, we make an exit. As I've told you before, the sign says exit. In a few moments, we'll make an exit. And when we do, we are not going to just evaporate into an oblivion. We are leaving one place and we're going out into a place where we're far less limited than we are here. And so when a believer dies, Jesus teaches us that it looks on the surface, it looks one way, but in reality, it's another way. And that's our blessed hope, that we'll see our loved ones again. And so there's this beautiful family. The disciples are trying to grasp the teachings of Christ amidst the crisis. And that's always a difficult time to grasp truth, is when you're in the middle of a crisis, when your heart is filled with a lot of pain. And that's where they are. They don't understand. In their case, it's probably fear. In Mary and Martha's case, it is something of pain and confusion. And so this beautiful family, these baffled followers, and then number three, there's this broken faith. And that's where I want to kind of park for a few minutes. The faith is broken in this family. What happens? Well, look again at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, on the surface, it sounds like she feels exactly the same way Mary feels. But her statement is followed by something far more spiritual, we'll say. Her faith is certainly manifested in ways unlike her sister Mary. Notice the next phrase. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now that is a powerful perception of what Jesus can do. I know, Lord, if you had gotten here sooner, he wouldn't have died. But I know who you are, and I know what you can do. And I know if you pray to the Father now and ask him, you can still take care of this. That's not a broken faith. That's a fascinating faith. Verse 23, Jesus says this. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. He just throws that out there. Now, was he talking about what I just mentioned earlier? That our separation from our loved ones when they die in Christ is only temporary? You could argue that he was. And Martha understood that, but she wanted something more and was not afraid to ask for it. Verse 24, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. Now hold that just a moment. Now she has been in this dialogue with Jesus, and they've talked about the resurrection, who he is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe we're going to live forever because that's your promise. She spent some time with Jesus, and now her faith is emboldened. She begins by saying, if you'd been here, he hadn't died. But I know, Lord, I know whatever you ask the Father, he'll do it, and you can still handle this situation as terrible as it looks. She had spent some time with Jesus, and her faith is emboldened. Now her sister, she goes into the house and says to her sister, the master's come and he's calling for thee. And I can't help but believe, or in my mind, she kind of hugs her sister. Her sister is just absolutely hysterical. She's come unhinged. She's unglued. She's a bundle of nerves. And we'll see that in just a moment. But I believe that Martha must have known that all Mary needed was some time with Jesus. He's out there in the street. If you'll go out and talk to him, spend a few moments with him, that'll do more for you than anything I can help you with, is perhaps what Martha felt. So the scripture continues in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, clearly that must have been talk in those 4 days when Jesus hadn't gotten there yet. That must have gone on in that house a lot. If only God had been here. I don't understand why Jesus wasn't here. And there's no telling all of the questions and the confusion that must have existed in their minds while they were waiting for Christ to get there when they had sent word that Lazarus was sick. So both Mary and Martha explained to the Lord that troubles them. The verse continues. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, now that's where I want to stop. That word weeping is an interesting word here. It is a word that actually speaks to wailing, lamentation. It is a picture of one who is sobbing uncontrollably, someone who is at the brink of hysteria, actually. There's one place it's translated wailing. It is the same word that is used to describe what Peter went through after he denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. He just agonized. He groaned. He was just beside himself in great pain. When she sees Jesus, she comes out and she is weeping. Or Jesus sees her, she's weeping. The Jews also are weeping, which came by. Now the word says here that he groaned in the spirit. Now, again, an interesting word. It actually is a word that means to snort with anger. You see, when Jesus sees a woman who has always showed her love for him, she's adored him, she's been the worshipful one, she's always been engaging and she's admired him, but now she can't trust God in the middle of a crisis. She can't trust God while her heart is in the grip of pain, and she has lost all composure. She's lost her, her heart is torn out of frame, and she can't grasp the simple truths that even her sister Martha had. You know, Martha, I'm certain, was upset, but her words reveal a strong faith that she still has. Even now, Lord, I know that you can do something wonderful in all of this. But this is not the way Mary is. Mary is unhinged. She's lost it. Her faith is displaced, or it's shaken to its core. It's almost evaporated, it looks like. And when Jesus sees that, there's this frustration that comes from him. It's a word that describes sighing or exhaling in really anger and to the brink of disgust. He doesn't like what he's seeing from her. Now, if you look back in many different places when Jesus would challenge his disciples, it was always their unbelief that caused Christ to scold them. The Bible would say in places, he upbraided them for their unbelief. He scolded them for their unbelief. He chided them for their unbelief. And so now he looks at Mary. Who would pull on all of our heartstrings to see anybody torn up like that? But he's thinking, hey, I'm standing right here. I'm the resurrection and the life. You know, all power in heaven and earth dwells in me. Why are you unhinged? Why have you lost all faith? So he's groaning in his spirit. And then the word says that he was troubled. Now, that word trouble means that is a word that takes away all calmness of mind. It's when that composure leaves you. You're not calm. You're not peaceful. This had touched the Lord so much so that he had lost his own calmness or serenity. He was troubled. He was upset by what he's seeing here. In verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, why did he weep? Matter of fact, take your Bibles. Maybe that's where I need you to look with me in the scriptures here. John 11, we'll pick up in verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible. John 11 and verse 35. That's the text that says Jesus wept. Again, an interesting word. Where the word describing Martha's weeping, again, is a lamentation, a wailing, an uncontrollable kind of a sob that troubles Christ. When he weeps in verse 35, it is a picture of one shedding silent tears. It's just the tears that are trickling down the face of Jesus as he looks around and he sees all of this unbelief. He's not weeping because Lazarus is dead. He knows full well what he's going to do. As a matter of fact, because Jesus knows what's waiting on every believer, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, I know to us, when we lose a loved one, certainly we weep. And I have wept many tears at the loss of loved ones. I'm not at all criticizing anyone for that. But I'm saying here in this context, this crisis, this trial has shaken the faith of Mary to its very core. And she's unhinged. She's unglued. And when Jesus sees this, and many of the Jews acting in a similar fashion, tears trickle down his face. Now, I think the rest of the text will reveal exactly why he's weeping. Verse 37. Said, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? In other words, here's a man that he could do all of these other things. He healed lepers. He touched blinded eyes. Why couldn't he do this? Well, it's not over yet. In verse 38, Jesus therefore groaning in himself came to the grave. You see, he's very troubled. He's not troubled that he's afraid that he doesn't really have the power to get Lazarus up. He's groaning and he's troubled over what's going on around him, the lack of faith. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now Martha's going to come back in the picture. The sister of him that was dead said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe? You see what he's focusing on? Their faith. Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, and because of the people which stand by, I said it. Why? That they may believe that thou hast sent me. This whole episode takes place to strengthen the faith of those whose faith had been weakened by trial and what they could not understand. And so when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Could it be more clear that what Jesus was doing in the raising of Lazarus from the dead was to deepen the faith of the people that were following him? That was the purpose of it. It wasn't just to rescue those in distress, though there are other passages for that. But often I hear people say, see, Jesus cried at the death of Lazarus. He cries when your loved ones die. There are other verses, I think, that are more comforting than that, than this one there. For example, the Bible teaches us that when a little sparrow falls to the ground, that the Father attends that funeral. He's touched. He feels that. And so he feels your pain there. But here, the focus of our Lord is when one of his closest followers fails to trust him in a time of great pain. Because this is not unto death, he told him early. This is all unto the glory of God. I'm going to do something wonderful in this crisis. I'm going to work things in this moment that could not be worked out any other way. This is to my glory. Trust me. Martha was able to do that. Mary had a hard time getting a hold of that. And she's not unlike us too often. Trusting God in the middle of a great crisis sometimes can make us feel that we're coming unhinged. Now, from this lesson, the sweetest families sometimes feel the greatest pain. The scripture does not allude to any family that Jesus was closer to than this family in his earthly ministry. He was very close to them, was in their home often, sat at their table, no doubt enjoyed their company. He probably laughed with them, shared intimate moments with them. It was a beautiful thing. But that closeness with Christ did not guarantee that they themselves would not at times experience great pain. Sometimes the sweetest families feel great pain. Number two, next lesson. The strongest followers may at times be confused. The disciples certainly were. Mary, I don't question Mary's love for Christ, not one bit. But there's a lot of confusion here. The disciples don't know why we have to go to Judea. Mary doesn't know why he didn't show up sooner. Martha had some trouble with that, but it seems to get worked out. But Mary is unhinged. She can't wrap her mind around any of it. And then many of the Jews that had been following him, listening, observing, and faith slowly building in them, they too were confused by what all was going on. It's not uncommon sometimes for the strongest followers to be confused. The sweetest families can be attacked, and strong disciples can be confused. Regardless of how long you've been a believer, sometimes long trials, big life-size trials, can bring great confusion to your heart, to your mind. But thirdly and last of all, the sovereign Christ is never unhinged. He's just never unhinged. He walks right into that graveyard. He appraises that situation. He sees the Jews over here murmuring about what could have been, what should have been. There's this big stone over here, been dead 4 days. Now he thinks you could make a whole list of reasons why this thing is over and done with. But he just keeps walking toward the tomb. Martha stops him and says, Lord, it's going to be really embarrassing. It's 4 days now. He stinks. And he just keeps walking. I don't know who he says it to, but he says, somebody, take the stone away. Get rid of the stone. Now, he could have just said, stone be moved, but he involves others around. Take the stone away. And then he turns to his Father. You see, the miracles that Jesus does on this earth, he does by virtue of Spirit-anointed humanity. That's just the way he did. That was his position on this earth. He was subject to his Father. And so he says to the Father, I want to do this. I don't want to do it for me, but I want to do it for all of these people here. I want them to see what you can do when we trust you. And so he looked there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And one black preacher said years ago, if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, the graveyard would have emptied. So if he'd have stood in that cemetery and said, hey, come forth, Graves would have just broken up all around him. He specifically, Lazarus, come forth. And I've always got the picture, Lazarus come forth, he's bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. You know, when we come to Christ, that's kind of how it happens. The Spirit of God calls us out, and we're awakened, and we don't understand a lot what's going on. It's when he looses us and lets us go that we really begin to enjoy what it means to be a believer. We all come out initially bound with grave clothes, and it's a new life in a new way, but the more you grow in Christ, he takes those grave clothes off and looses you and lets you go. So when you're coming unhinged, remember, the sweetest families sometimes feel the greatest pain. Strongest followers are sometimes confused. But the God you serve is never unhinged. Never unhinged. There's no panic in heaven, just plans. But I do wonder sometimes when he looks at us and all we can see is darkness, and the slightest little thing just seems to create the biggest doubts. I wonder if there's not a little snorting with anger, a little frustration that he so many times has been our faithful Lord, but we doubt him in those moments of difficulty. That's not right. He's the sovereign Christ. Nothing is too hard for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. It always gives hope. It always reveals our greatest need, and that is, Lord, just you. Sometimes our greatest need is to see our need, and most of us simply need to spend more time with you. Martha spent some time with you. She went in the house encouraged and told Mary, you get out there and you spend some time with him, and there's nothing going on in your life that some time with him won't help. The people around him, they needed to see what he could do. And Lord, tonight we need to understand that nothing is beyond your reach or your ability. Regardless of what any family or individual person may be going through tonight, give us the kind of confidence in you that is unshakable in the midst of trial. Help us not to become unhinged because we live for a Savior who is never unhinged. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.